passage tonight is from Luke 14. That triggered a response from one of the guests. How fortunate the one who gets to eat dinner in God's kingdom. Jesus followed up. Yes, for there once was a man who threw a great dinner party and invited many. When it was time for dinner, he set out his servant to the invited guests, saying, "Come on in, the food's on the table." Then they all began to beg off, one after another, making excuses. The first said, "I bought a piece of property and need to look over it. Send my regrets." Another said, "I just bought 5 teams of oxen and I really need to check them out. Send my regrets." And yet another said, "I just got married and need to get home to my wife." The servant went back and told the master what had happened. He was outraged and told the servant, "Quickly, get out into the city streets and alleys. Collect all who look like they need a square meal, all the misfits and homeless and wretched that you can lay your hands on, and bring them here." The servant reported back, "Master, I did what you commanded, and there's still room." The master said, "Then go to the country roads. Whoever you find, drag them in. I want my house full. Let me tell you, not one of those originally invited is going to get so much as a bite at my dinner party."
So did you guys come up with tables? Did you come up with a table that is memorable for you? I didn't give you enough time. It got quiet. It got quiet, and we thought, oh, we better play something. It got quiet fast. So anybody want to share? Can you share about a table? I'm going to do mine, so can you tell me one of yours? No. You're mean. Nora? Awesome. Cool. Ramona, did I see your hand?
My mom and dad and my brother and I kind of similar, except for my mom is an English major, and so we would like look up words in the dictionary and everything.
Okay.
Get out the atlas and find things on the map and pull out the complete works of Shakespeare to check her clothes.
Ooh. An intellectual table there.
Yeah.
This scares me, but Christy, Thanksgiving, the Thanksgiving table with everybody around. Okay, Randy? Oh, man. Yeah. Yeah. For me, it's my grandparents' table. I have Italian grandparents. I'm a half Italian from New Jersey, so back off. My grandparents' table was one of those tables that when you were a little kid, I mean, it was, the table itself was enormous. And it had those chairs with the high backs where we had to stand on the back of the chair, you know, as little kids, so you could see over the back. They were giant chairs. And I remember my family sitting around that table every Sunday afternoon. And the kids weren't allowed at the table most of the time. Mom and Dad spent a lot of time at the table. At my grandmother's house, we arrived there soon after church, somewhere noon, 1 o'clock, and they were there till 7 or 8 o'clock at night, and most days my dad never moved. He sat at the table. From the time he got there until we left, it began with whatever finger food was around and ended with cards and espresso as they sat around just kind of being the family. Usually it was a dozen people or more. My grandmother's table was always full. You see there, the title of the sermon is Mangia. That's not Greek or Aramaic. That's Italian. My grandmother, when we got together, when everybody had their plates, she would say, Mangia. And all it means is eat. Mangia is Italian for eat. But it meant something more when we were gathered around the table. For my grandmother, you know, food was, it wasn't just prepared. It was presented. it was brought to the table with a lot of fanfare, and there were so many courses throughout the day that I would hear my grandmother from time to time just say, "Manja." And my mom never ate enough. And so she would be told, "Eat, eat." But more than just a command, it was meant to say, "Enjoy. Enjoy this that has been prepared for you. Manja, eat." As we've been going through this series of tables in the New Testament, I think if Jesus knew Italian, he'd use that word. When he sat down with 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, I think he could have just said, "Manja." When he sat down with the disciples for that Last Supper meal together and he passed out the food, "Manja, eat, enjoy what has been prepared for you." Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for this night. We thank you for the ways that you just touch us and move us and appear in wonderful ways all throughout our lives. Tonight, God, we pray that this might be one of those moments for us, that we hear not human words, but your word spoken. Open our hearts, open our minds, and open our spirits to hear what you have to say to us in this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think part of Jesus' draw as a human being walking the earth was that he was an incredible host. I think he made people feel unbelievably welcome. We hear that from time to time. I mean, sure, they were fascinated with the miracles. They were fascinated with the teaching. But there was something in the way that Jesus spoke or related to the people around him that made people feel that they were welcome. There were no outcasts in Jesus' presence. There were no societal hierarchies in Jesus' presence. Everybody got food. Everybody got the drink. Everybody was taught. Everybody was in on the conversation. Jesus had this incredible ability to welcome people. And I believe that Jesus had this incredible ability to enjoy the simple things of life, like a loaf of bread. Something as ordinary as a loaf of bread and a cup of wine, and to see God's presence in it. Remarkable. Remarkable. Jesus was one who enjoyed the food set before him. So much so that one of the accusations against Jesus, and this is in Matthew 11:19, and we can pop that up on the screen, I think. Yeah, one of the accusations against Jesus is that he's a glutton and a drunkard. We don't usually remember that, but that the Pharisees thought that he ate and drank far too much. Now, this was a serious accusation, as you see there in Deuteronomy. What do you do with a glutton and a drunkard? Do you see that there? If your son is stubborn and rebellious and refuses to obey, he's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of this town must stone him to death. This is a serious accusation they bring against Jesus. A glutton and a drunkard. One who just enjoys being with people and enjoys sharing a meal together. Jesus taught us that the kingdom of God is like a banquet, like a party, like a meal at a table. In the scripture lesson that Martha read for you tonight, Jesus is sitting at a table telling table stories. And if you were to back up a little bit before, you'll see that the table he's sitting at is the table of one of the leaders of the Pharisees. And Luke adds this detail that says all eyes were on Jesus. They were wanting to see where he was going to mess up. And so Jesus winds up healing somebody right before dinner, and that was a test. They wanted to know, is he going to work on the Sabbath? And what did he do? He did the work. He healed the person that came. Then he tells the guests, the Bible says that he saw the people kind of elbowing for position. I don't really understand this, but apparently there were seats of honor at the table and there were lower seats. Like how close to the host you were, I believe, was the place of most honor. And all the people were getting together and they were kind of elbowing each other out of the way and trying to grab the honorable seats. And Jesus tells this story that says, wouldn't it be better to sit in the low seat and have the host come to you and say, oh, you don't belong down there. You belong up here with me. Then have the host say, excuse me, that's the wrong seat. Move down, somebody more important showed up. Well, that gets them all started. That begins this entire conversation. And so Jesus turns to one of the Pharisees, the host of this party, the home that he's been invited to, and he says this, the next time you put on a dinner, don't just invite your friends and family and rich neighbors, the kind of people who will return the favor. Invite some people who never get invited out, the misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. You'll be and experience a blessing. They won't be able to return the favor, but the favor will be returned. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. And if you remember when we talked about last week, this was scandalous. Unclean people weren't supposed to be at the table. You only invited the best of the best. I mean, Jesus is poking a bear here. The leader of the Pharisees, he's saying, is doing it wrong. How dare he suggest that he have someone sit at the table that doesn't belong? The next line in Luke's gospel is one that opened our reading for tonight. That triggered a response from one of the guests. How fortunate the one who gets to eat dinner in God's kingdom. And Jesus goes in to tell this other story about a banquet. About a banquet and people who are invited to come, and the people make excuses of why they can't come. And I don't know about you, but I've heard many sermons that allegorize the three reasons, and I don't want to do that tonight. All I want to point out is this. They're good reasons. They're very good reasons. I got a new field I got to go check out. I bought some cattle. I need to go take care of them. I just got married. That's a good excuse to miss a banquet. They're good reasons that get in the way. And the question for us tonight is, what are the good reasons that get in the way for us? It doesn't have to be I'm doing something illegal or immoral or something I know I shouldn't be doing, or I'm squandering time, or I'm just got my priorities out of whack. Some of it is very, very good stuff. And the question for us tonight is, what are we doing that gets in the way? What are the things that get between us and the table of God? A couple other examples from the Bible. You know the story of Mary and Martha. And Martha's too busy cleaning up. And what does Jesus say to her? Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. One thing is essential, and Mary has chosen it. It's the main course, and it won't be taken from her. Martha wasn't doing something wrong, but she was missing out. The one table story that we didn't cover in our time in this series that I would have really liked to is the story of the prodigal son, the one that ends with the world-class barbecue. Kill the fatted calf. Invite your friends. The lost has been found. And then you hear the older brother. The only person who doesn't come to the party is the older brother, who sits on the sidelines and whines. His Bible says this, the older brother stalked off in anger and an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief, but have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, his brother, this son of yours who has thrown away your money on whores shows up and you go all out with a feast. And his father said, son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time and everything that is mine is yours, but this is a wonderful time and we had to celebrate. this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found. Nobody shutting him out of the banquet but him. Jesus tells story after story about how many times we miss the banquet, either out of pride or out of busyness or out of just trying to make the banquet nice that we don't sit down long enough to manja, enjoy what's been prepared for us. Most often when I think of these table stories, I think that Jesus was trying to teach us something about the kingdom of God by telling us stories to which we can easily relate. We know what it's like to sit at a party. We know what it's like to sit around a table and enjoy a meal together. And so when Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of God is like a banquet, we understand what a banquet is. But as we've been going through this series, I've been wondering, maybe there's a part of it that works the other way as well. Maybe Jesus is also saying when we gather around a table, we're experiencing the kingdom of God. I read this amazing book this summer, and you're going to hear a lot more about it in the weeks to come. It's called Simply Christian by a man named N.T. Wright, a great theologian. He tells that there are three options of what we can believe about God. Either God is far away in heaven, which is deism, or God is in everything, which is pantheism, which is very popular today, by the way. God's in the tree, and God's in everything around us, and you know everything becomes God. Pantheism. The third, his third is that God is right here with us, and there is a thin veil between the world that we see, hear, taste, touch, and the world of the eternal. And all that's between it is this thin veil. And every once in a while, God lifts the veil and shows us a glimpse of heaven. He says the Ten Commandments was a lifting of the veil. Jesus was a lifting of the veil. You and me coming to know Christ is a lifting of the veil, a time when heaven and earth intersect. And I want to add to N.T. Wright's, maybe when we sit around the table as one, the veil comes up just a little bit. And we know what it's like to be the kingdom of God in that moment. There's just a thin veil between us and the heavenly realm. And you know what it's like. You've seen it. And you've seen it in the people that you know. And how often do we miss it? Because we're too busy. We're too prideful. And in the words of my grandmother, Jesus is standing before us and just saying, manja. The kingdom is here. Enjoy what's been prepared for you. Let's pray together. It's all good stuff, God. Stuff we're taught to do that brings importance and meaning and value. But sometimes, God, we miss out on you because we're so busy. Or because we just throw up walls and barriers. Yet we sense, God, that you're right here around us every moment. We sense, God, that there are times when you are trying to make yourself known to us in very real ways. To give us wonderful experiences of heaven on earth, of the kingdom of God in this place. And tonight, oh God, I just pray that you slow us down and give us new eyes to see when the veil's lifted in a person around the table in an hour of worship wherever you choose. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.